Let's get to the sermon. So we are now at the last part of the three-week sermon. I must tell you, on my 30-week space that I am, I'm also glad. I'm going to sit next week. But the Lord has really been doing something amazing in us. I think last week especially was very special to see just God's kindness that leads us to a place of repentance and that conviction that comes when we're really open to hear from Him. And I really trust for the same thing as we end tonight. So I quickly just want to recap. The first Sunday, we basically are looking at Revelations 21. If you're here for the who's here for the first time in one of these sermons? Okay. Please go and download the sermons. I want to encourage you just so you get a full picture. It's a lot that was said. I'm never going to be able to summarize it in 2 seconds. But the point is, Revelations 21, go and read it. We're not doing it literally studying the whole book. We're using symbolism from that to look at the city of God and the ideal community in the city and basically looking at what is a Christ-like community and why this is so important to God. And so the first week, what we saw is that we wanted to understand the heart of the king of the city. In other words, the heart of God. And what we did is we actually looked at the intention of his heart and saw that from the beginning until now, until the end of days, the intention of his heart has and always will be to draw close to us, to have relationship with us, to dwell among us, which is why there's no temple at the end of time in the new city. There will be no need for one because God will physically, in his fullness, dwell among us. And that's the intention of his heart. Then last week, we turned it around and we said, okay, God has showed us his cards. He showed us his heart. We know that he did everything to make that relationship possible. But what is the intention of our hearts? Do we have the same heart as that king? Do we have the same desire for the same kind of committed relationship? And what we saw the key thing was is that God rewards those who really fear him and love him above everything with his friendship. And that's why that community in Revelations is actually a Christ-centered community who is a God-fearing community because God rewards them with himself. Okay? And so the moment that we ended on last week was where a lot of us made that commitment, God, I want to fear you. I'm making a commitment to fear you and love you no matter what, above everything else. Okay, and that was a big commitment that we made. And I want to honor you again for that because that is, in a sense, the first step towards saying, I choose God and I choose to follow him. All right. So this week, what I've done, why am I so out of breath? Does it sound like I'm out of breath? Oh, it was that singing. I was standing and I wasn't supposed to stand when I was singing. Okay. I'll get my breath just now. So all I'm going to focus on tonight is Revelations 21, verse 7. And normally, please, this is not how you preach. You don't just pick a verse and you take it completely out of context and you make a whole sermon from it, okay? Tiens is not here. you do not do that. Shafa doesn't do that, okay? But the whole this last 3 weeks, every time I prepared for the other sermons, this one line kept standing out for me. And I had to keep kind of, okay, I'll get to that. That's not exactly what I'm busy with now, but that's how the Holy Spirit works. Once he gets something, he's like, I want you to get to this, all right? So here we are. The last line that says, the one who conquers will have this heritage, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. And that line has been in my head the whole time. Why? Very simple answer. Because now, on this side, God has showed us that in his city, in the city that's going to replace the old heaven and the old earth, that's going to be the new Jerusalem, the new city, the new heaven, he has built for himself a community of people who has a heart like his. That is his dream. That's his vision, his ideal, I almost want to say. To have a people in a community at the end of the day that's going to reflect his heart's intention. That relationship, okay, and we've hammered that from this side. But on the other side, every time I read this, it spoke to me because it actually is speaking beyond the relationship, beyond the heart part. And it says to me that God doesn't only have a desire for people whose heart is like his, but for people who are conquerors, people that overcome, people that have the same character as he does. In fact, if you read through the whole of Revelation 21, you'll see that it pops up the whole time. That yes, we're not talking about salvation, because it clearly says that anyone whose name is written in the book of life, in the Lamb's book, will be a part of the city. They will be able to enter in freely. This is talking about something different. In fact, in the next chapter, it actually says that we will reign with God forever and ever. And that says to me, it's more than just relationship that's going to happen. There's a place where our character is rewarded from a place of authority. Okay? And I see the people who really know their Bible going, yes. It's like, okay, great. But this is very, very important, because God wants us to see something that is very simple but very significant. He wants a heart like his, but he also wants a character like him. The same character. Now, remember last week we said that last Tim Keller quote, to the degree that God gives himself to you, to that degree you give yourself to him. Now put that in the context of character. And that's what I want us to look at tonight. What am I saying? What am I trying to say? Let's look at another scripture to get this very clear. 1 Corinthians 9 verse 24. It says, do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one receives the prize. So run that you may obtain it. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. So I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air, but I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. What am I saying? It's one thing where we ended last week and we said, okay, I want a heart like God's. I'm going to make this commitment. I want to fear him. But that was the first step. 1 Corinthians actually shows us something very beautiful. That God actually cares about the way we live our life. In other words, that commitment that we made, that moment where we said, here I am, Lord, I'm going to fear you, I'm going to love you more than anything, has a consequence. It has a cost involved. It has an implication. My husband kept saying to me this week, an implication. I'm going to remember that. It has an implication, because nothing in this world that's worth anything is for free. And that means that even this city where we're going into, there's a reward waiting at the other side of it based on the way we lived our life. Not just based on the commitment. The commitment part is that relationship reward. But it goes beyond that. God is saying there's more. There's actually more. And we're not exactly sure what that reward is going to look like. We're not exactly sure how God is going to reward us for being overcomers and conquering. When you look at the word even, it says those who conquer will have this heritage and they will be my sons. Conquering speaks of overcoming. And that means enduring. There's a place where God actually looks at the way we live our life and goes, I want to reward you for a life well lived. And this is hard for us to hear, because in the one sense we go, really, I've just made a massive commitment, now there's more. But with God, there's always more, because he is God. And the more you spend time with him, you're going to find out that for yourself, that there's so much more to know about him. There's so much more reward to him. All right? And so this is why God says, okay, yes, a heart like mine, but a character like mine as well. I'm going to make it very practical and very simple. So last week, we shared with you guys that Murray very heroically and bravely gave up his man cave for our baby room, okay? And then the next day, it was Jock, ne? Ja. Posted a video on Murray's wall of exactly this. And so the whole week, we kept looking at the video, and the song is now stuck in my head. But we kept looking at the video, and I said to Murray, this is actually the perfect example of exactly this point. Okay, so we're going to watch it. I apologize if the song is stuck in your head for the rest of the week. There's nothing I can do about it. And I also want to say, yes, I know, for most of us here, this is not going to be something so relevant. But put yourself in the shoes anyway, and just enjoy it for what it is, and have a laugh at our expense. And I want you to hear the words and what's going on. Let's just watch the video. That's what we're waiting for us. What a great video. I love it. I just think it's such a nice pun of everything. But here's the message, okay? Obvious message. It's very easy to say, I will do anything for love. But when it comes to the crunch, are we going to do it? And to put it in your context, where you're obviously, everyone sitting here is not pregnant, so... It's very easy to fall in love. It's very easy to look at a girl and a guy and go, ooh, there's potential. But to actually make that potential go to a first date takes a little bit of commitment and courage and endurance, okay? And from the men's side, I salute all of you that makes that first move and you go in and you just take whatever happens after that, okay? That takes a lot of courage. I feel for the guys. It's not easy. Girls be nice, really, okay? But it takes courage because it's one thing to see the girl and like her. It's another thing to actually act on it and do something about it, okay? Go a little bit further. Now you've fallen in love and everything's amazing and you're getting the flowers and the ice cream and all of this stuff and you've been on your first date. All of that's easy. But now you've made a commitment to actually be in a relationship. And you say, I will do anything for love. Really? So when she wants to go shopping for hours and hours and hours, are you going to go with her? When he wants to watch rugby for hours and hours and hours, are you going to sit there and enjoy it? Really enjoy it? When he wants to go surfing, are you going to enjoy it at home alone while he's surfing? All right? It's very easy to say, I love you. And it's very easy to say, ooh, and I will do this forever, and I will give up my life. And we have all these cheesy Justin Bieber songs that sing about it. Does Bieber actually do this? I'd love to ask him that. Really? It's really easy for us to make the commitment to say, okay, I want to do this. But after you've made that decision, there is a repercussion. Because the implication of your actual decision has a cost. Because once you're in the relationship, and I love this of everyone that comes into a new relationship for the first time, everyone says, yes, it's actually quite hard. I learned so much about myself. I didn't know this about myself. I didn't know about this other person. You know, or she's like this or he's like this. even if you've broken up with someone, afterwards you look back and you go, a relationship is actually quite a bit of work. Yes, it is. Okay? Because that's what love is. It's not the falling in love part that's the work. It's the love part that is work. Same like we said again, for those of you that are looking at getting engaged or you've just gotten married or you've been married for a year, we all know it's very easy to say vows. It's very easy to stand there in the front of everyone. Everyone's smiling. Photos are being taken. And you're just saying your vows, yes, forever and ever, in sickness and in health, you know, till death do us part, yes, 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 until you get married and then honeymoon is over and you come home. And the first person that has a stomach bug, and then your love gets tested. Okay? Marriage is a lot of work. It's not so easy just to say, okay, I commit to you for life. You actually have to honor that commitment. And I can tell you, I know I hate this when other people tell you this, but it is a lot of work. There are times where it's great, but there's times where you want to pull your hair out of frustration, where you're so irritated with one another, and all you want is to get out of this situation. Really. And if people are not telling you this, they're not being honest. Okay? As much as it's great, it's also a lot of work, because love takes commitment. It takes endurance. It takes work. Go and ask the people that have been married for 60 plus years. How did they do it? When my grandparents celebrated their 64th year, I was like, please give me your wisdom. How did you not kill one another? Because love, as it grows, as you start realizing what love actually costs you, the love becomes deeper and more real. And as we've all laughed now about that video, what I love most is, yes, it's easy to make the baby. It's easy to say, okay, we're going to have a family now. And we're now in that phase. We're in the honeymoon pregnant phase. All the dads and moms are just smiling at me all the time. So I know what's coming. But when the baby comes, it's going to be a lot of work, not just because it's a new person and we have no idea what we're doing, but because if we want a child one day of character, if we want a child who fears the Lord, who knows him, who worships him, who makes choices that's wiser than we did at their age, that chooses the Lord by themselves and goes for it and changes the world because of it, that chooses a life partner of such character, if we want a child like that, it's going to take a lot of work. It's going to take immense endurance. On those times where you've said the same thing for 1,000th time, and then it only kicks in. And yes, all of us need to think about that, because where we are in our life stage right now, that's not even close to what we're thinking about. We're not thinking about, oh, I'm going to raise my kid. I'm not even there yet. I just first need to maybe find someone if I want to. Okay? But you know what? Where you are right now is the best time to think about that, because who you are right now and who your character is right now is going to become that legacy. And so it should matter to you. Who do you want to be? Because that's what you're going to impart to the heritage that's coming after you. And so what I love about this example, and all in the Bible it does this, they use such practical things, they make the use of the athlete, okay? Now I know a lot of you here love your fitness and getting out and cycling and hiking and surfing and all these things. I'm glad for you. So you come back from December and you go, this is the year that I'm going to be fit and I'm going to have this body strong as the new skinny. Aye, girls, we never, it just changes every year, right? So, you come back and you're going to Virgin Active and you're like, I'm going to join this club. And so you join this club and you write up your name and you see this vision of you gymming this whole year. I'm laughing so much because this is my story this year. So, and then you sign up and you make the commitment. But that commitment doesn't give you the body. The going to the gym gives you the body. The eating right gives you the health that you need. That's why I love this. You do not just run aimlessly to be able to do a race. Who's doing training for the comrades at the moment? Kom, Monique, stick hoog op de hand. Who else? Anyone? No one, really. Normally we have quite a few. I embarrassed someone this morning. We have a guy in the morning service, Graham, who's doing it for the 13th time this year. I'm exhausted just thinking about it. So, but something like the comrades. Guys, you can't just wake up one morning and go, ooh, I'm going to do the comrades tomorrow. And then you go and you try and you die, okay? You can't do that. If you're going to commit for something like the comrades, there's a process involved. The commitment to do it, to start it, is just the first step. But then comes the training, when to train, where to train, what are you going to wear, the gear, the food, the mind, the battle of the mind. Because I can tell you, I've heard stories of people that get halfway through the comrades and it's a battle of the mind like you've never heard in your life. And then, and it's commitment because everyone else is going to McDonald's and you are stuck eating your carrots, okay? There's a lot of endurance that takes part in this journey just to get to the comrades. And then you start on that day and you have to now finish it. And that day alone, I can tell you, you pray like you've never prayed before. There's stuff happening in your head. There's a space specifically in the middle of the comrades where people, everyone says it, that your mind clutches out and all you want to do is get off. And you actually hear this thing that just says, just walk off. Just go off. It's done. It's over. You don't have to torture yourself like this. And that training of how to get your mind to help you to get past that point is that endurance part. Until you finally get to the end and you've survived and you get your medal or you've finished. That's the reward. And that's why people like Graham go back 13 times. Because the reward is amazing. Okay? Again, now there's only one person that's training for the comrades, so we're all going to pray for you, Monique. You get what I'm saying. Very simple, very obvious. Commitment to something is only the first step. Making a vow to someone else to be their friend or be their husband and wife or be there for them is the first step. Starting your job for the first day is the first day. Then you have to actually work. When you've studied and now you want to go into the big world and you want to make a lot of money, that's the dream part. That's not even the commitment part yet. You have to first find a job. All of that is stuck at the point of starting. But living the consequences of your choice, that's where we taste it. That's where our endurance is tested. That's where our ability to overcome is actually tasted. Now, why am I going on and on and on about all these examples? Because look what he says. I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. Every single one of us here are a living testimony to who God is. Every single one of us, not just me because I work for the church. All of us. All of us are sisters and brothers in Christ. All of us are daughters and sons to the throne, to the heir, to God. All of us, our life is a representative of who God is. Right now. And that means something. That means that a commitment is not the only thing we do. We have to live the life. We have to count the cost. And yes, that's sometimes very hard. If you think about your work situation right now, I know you're going to tell me there's moments where that is very hard to live out the commitment that you made. In your friendship circles, I know. It's not always easy to have a friend and to be a friend. Friendship is hard, especially when your friend is going in a direction that is not what God wants for them. Then your friendship really gets tested. But that's where your faith gets tested towards your relationship with God. That's where your commitment towards God gets tested. Not just your work, not just your friendship, not just the earthly things, but your commitment to the Lord. In fact, Jesus actually said it very, very straight. I've read this also so many times, but when I read it again in this context, I actually thought, sure, He says two things here that is key that we need to hear. So the context is he just now told the disciples that he is going to be taken and they're going to crucify him and they're going to kill him. And he prophesies about what is to come, that he's going to be risen and that's the role. That's actually why he's here. And for a lot of them, actually most of them, they didn't understand what he was saying, okay? I don't think any of us really would have understood at the time. And so Peter, we love Peter, the one who speaks too much and too quickly. Peter blurts out from a very loving place because he loves Jesus. He's walked with him. He loves him. And his reaction is, Lord, no, I'm not going to let them do this to you. We will not have you killed. Very heroic. And Jesus' reaction is quite hard. Please don't do this to other people when they rebuke you. Okay. But I want you to see something in how he phrases it. So we all know that he says, get behind me, Satan. You don't say to someone, get behind me, Satan. Unless you really have to, okay, for all the prophets out there, okay. But hear what he says. For you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man. He recognized right there in that moment that Peter was responding from a place of flesh, even though what he was saying was also from a place of love. But Jesus was able to see right now, you are responding from a place of flesh. You're not responding from the Spirit. So that's why he rebuked him. He didn't just say it to make a big statement so we can talk about it years later. He said it so that he could hear, you are not submitting to the Spirit, you're submitting to the flesh. That's the first part of where we get the key to overcome. All right? Secondly, I'll go into that again just now. Then he says, typical Jesus, pastor, teacher, come, everyone, listen to me now. If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will. For whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will. Great, now I don't have to say that again. What is Jesus saying? He says, number one, if we want to be overcomers, if we want to be conquerors, if we want to be able to endure and live a life that is worth being rewarded, firstly, we cannot have our mind set on things of the flesh and of man. Our mind needs to be set on the things of the Spirit. Our mind needs to be Christ-like, even when it's in a tough situation like this, which was very real. Secondly, it says, if you want to honor your commitment to follow me, if you say you really want to follow me and know me, then take up your cross and deny yourself and follow me. Please take note, he's not talking about salvation here. He is talking to Peter and the disciples and the people that already want to know him, that have already made the commitment to know him. And he's saying, if you want to really follow me, take up your cross. Lose yourself so that you may find yourself in me. And guys, this is hard for us because we live in a time where the world is literally screaming the opposite at us. It is my right, my freedom, my decision, my right. I want to be happy, it's my right. I want to have money, it's my right. You know, Fred May, he did a sermon now, I think a week ago with the staff, and he actually spoke about what's happening with the students in the country. And I didn't think about it like that, but he actually said, even the color of our skin have become a place to say it's my right. It's not something that we use anymore for the right reasons. It's become a place of it's my right. Even to the point where I can tell you, no matter what your color skin is, how you feel without me knowing actually how you feel. I can make a decision on your behalf, how you look at me, and I can determine the emotion behind it, and I can take action on that because it's my right. And that scared me. So I realized he's right. That's exactly what's happening. We live in a scary time where in America, my goodness, the stuff that's going on in America alone, I'm not going to go into much detail, but one of the biggest things that really freaked me out is that they now trying to actually make the person that's a pedophile to kind of justify it because they're saying it's his orientation. Makes me so angry. His orientation gives him the right to say, but I'm attracted to a little six-year-old girl. It's my right. They want to make bathrooms one gender because if my orientation says I'm a guy or I'm a girl, then you must be able to go wherever with no consideration for anyone else. It all becomes about me. Now, please, I don't want to go into a political argument about all of this stuff. I'm saying the root of it is what bothers. It's about me. It's the opposite of that spirit. It's the exact opposite. It's my flesh and my desires will rule my way of thinking and will even rule my compassion and my judgment. Okay, that is now here. Let's bring it back to I will do anything for love. Right now, you have been placed in a place of work where God is speaking to you about the people and the work that you are busy with. What are you doing? Are you putting your mind on the things of the Spirit or are you putting your mind on the things of man? I don't know what, I wish I knew all of your work and your jobs and I can use every example possible, but I'm not going to do that. You know what work you do. You know the challenges that's there. You know what you have to face every day. We heard now when Ewald also said this week at work was hard. Look what he did. He put his mind on the things of the Spirit. And I'm very curious out here what happened there in his workplace. But that is obedience. That is going, I'm putting my mind on the things of the Spirit. What is going on in your own workplace right now? What is going on where you're living? We watched the DVD of Rick Rosso this week. You really missed out if you weren't there. And he said something so simple and so profound. He realized it's not good enough to just go and tell my neighbors about Jesus. I need to be a good neighbor for them to see what Jesus looks like first. And so God rebuked him that he didn't even know the names of his neighbors. And all he did was made the commitment, okay, Lord, speak to me about my neighbors. So every night that he goes home, he made the commitment, if he sees a neighbor in his road, he has to go and speak to them. Typical God. It's always on the nights that he's so tired and he doesn't want to see anyone and he's walking in like this. There'll be two people in the in the street. But the reward, he has their numbers now. He has their names. He's praying for them. They've actually started responding by asking him to speak into their lives. Taking up your cross, because that one is taking up your cross for him in his specific example, because he wasn't less. It was a lot of effort at 10 o'clock at night. What is going on where you're living right now? What has God already been speaking to you about? And your flesh is going, Lord, I'm tired. I don't want to make more friends. I don't want to bring people over for dinner. I don't have a budget. Now I have to bake something for someone. Putting our mind on the Spirit. Lord, I'm going to pray for money to be able to host these people. In fact, I'm going to pray that you show me why I must invite them because clearly I'm not seeing something that you're seeing. I'm going to pick up my cross and I'm going to follow you because you are putting these neighbors on my heart. Your family. If you're married, that family. What is God saying to you about your family? Are you worshiping as a family? Are you praying together? Are you standing in faith for stuff? If not, why? Don't be scared to ask yourself the hard questions. Why am I not doing it? What is it that's rebelling against the Spirit here? And sometimes the answer is actually very easy. God wants not just the people whose heart is for him, but whose character is one that endures right until the end. And sometimes it's big things. If you go to the East or countries of people being persecuted, or you're sitting in America, maybe you live there, and you're the only one that's going, no, I'm not going to allow a pedophile to be justified in his rights. I'm going to fight. I'm standing up. It's hard. That is hard. But I don't want us to diminish our everyday lives taking up our cross either. You don't need to go somewhere to have a life that's rewarded by God. You being who you are and living the life that you've been given is a life that God wants to reward, because he's given you this one life. And that means, what are you busy with? Where do you find your hands with at the moment? Where do you find your life with at the moment? Because God wants to reward your living. So what are you living? And I want to emphasize that Jesus is not asking us anything that he hasn't again already done himself. What's the example that we have? We have the example of a God who lived on this earth and endured every temptation. And who had the power, because yes, he was fully human, but he was still God. Who had the power to remove himself out of that moment of death. This before you, he knew it was coming. He had the opportunity and possibly the right, if you want to put it like that, I'm God, it's my right, to remove himself out of the situation. What was his choice? What was his example? I will do anything for love. And he did. Through all the humiliation, through all the beating and the cursing, and mocking him for what he actually could do, he didn't react. He endured. His character was tested to the point of death. He lost everything. He lost his connection with God, his Father. The whole world's sin fell upon him. He lost his godliness, his holiness. He counted the cost. He endured into death. And God honored him, raised him from the dead, and now he is seated on the right-hand side of God, reigning with him. That's our example, exactly like last week. He's not asking me and you to do something that he has not done himself. He's paid the price. He's endured. And if I can bring it here to our church life, I want to challenge us. I really do, because I love church. And I really don't say this from a place of rebuking and hiding and all of that. I don't like that anyway. That's not me. Maybe if I have a child, it'll become more real in my life. But right now, we're not there yet. It's one thing to say, I want to be a part of a church family and I want to do something in this family. I want to see change happen through this family in this city. But that's just the desire part. That's just the first step. How are we actually living that? How are we living that desire out? And guys, for us in Cape Town, this is a big thing. I mean, the amount of long weekends we've had this year already makes it so hectic with another one coming. Really. And then it's very difficult to tell your flesh, oh, I rather want to go somewhere nice than come here to church again. Okay? If I'm very honest. But what is God saying to you? Is it really necessary to have another holiday? So jealous of everyone who's going on holiday all the time. What are you guys doing? Okay, you must share your secret. But is it really necessary for another holiday, or is that your flesh speaking, or is God actually saying something else? Now please hear me. This is not me saying you guys must come to church and not go away for long weekends. Okay? Did you hear me? I'm worried now. Did you hear me? Okay. That's not what I said. It's recorded. Okay. I'm saying, I'm challenging you in a bigger picture. I'm saying all of us, what we are doing with our lives matters to God, even to the point where we make decisions about something as simple as a long weekend, as another holiday, as another trip overseas, as I'm rather going to hang on the beach than go on this outreach on a Friday night and pray for women, as I'm rather not going to practice this whole week and just show up on band on Sunday night and make Henri very angry. Because why? You know, that's what I mean. If you're going to commit and say, I want to be a part of what God is doing here, because this is my family and I have a part to play, it's going to cost you something. It's going to cost you even something as stupid as sitting on these horrible chairs that's so hard and all you can think about is, please, can I just stand up to relieve the pain, okay? It's going to cost you something because nothing is worth anything if it doesn't cost us something. Even being a part of church. It's not good enough to say, oh, I haven't been in church for a while, maybe I must come. That's not counting the cost. That's just, oh, yeah. It's not enough to say, sure, when last did I spend time with God? I should probably do that. I'm being a spritz. I know, please, I'm not trying to be ugly. I'm trying to say to us, if we're going to say we're serious about God, then we need to take that seriously. Just the way that me and Mary, who made a commitment to be together forever, is a commitment, but it's going to take a lot of work. I can't just go, oh, I haven't really seen Mary because I've been too busy doing whatever, I don't know. We should probably have a date night, hey? For the marriage, can I say something straight? Your intimacy. Fight for your intimacy. It's not enough to go, oh, when last did we do it? I don't know. Shall we schedule something? That's not good enough. Fight for your unity. So let's get back to church now. It's not enough to just be a member here. That's not counting the cost. That's just your first step. That's your virgin active moment in January. If you want the body of the church, you get what I'm saying. You know why? Because God loves the church. His heart is for the church. Why wouldn't he want us to not also take that commitment seriously? And church doesn't happen just in a building. I know that. That's why I started with where we live, where we work, and all of that. But if you want to say seriously, my life, every one of us in this building right now, this is part of our life. Church is our life because we honor God together. We worship him together. We're doing something here. We're building something together. I know where I have to count the cost when it comes to church. Trust me. But for every one of us sitting here, there's moments where we have to battle our flesh because the cost is more important. The reward is greater than the flesh. The long-term reward. That's why the intercessors in the band that I honored in the beginning of the night, now I know why I did it. I know it is costing you something. But the reward is everlasting. And they're just one part of the church. Every one of you sitting here has not just landed here. You didn't just waltz in here and blessed us with your presence. God sent you here, like he sent you to Cape Town, like he sent you to your friends, like he sent you to your workplace, like he sent you into your marriages. Into your relationships, into your friendships. So it's going to cost you something. And whatever that is, I know there's people sitting in your hearts going like this, because there's a part of you that's rebelling now and going, that's not what I signed up for. It is. Because when you said, I will do anything for love, that's what it means. But is it for love or is it something legalistic? I want love. I want to do it for love because God did it for love, because God so loved the world. So that's my reason. That's why I'll sacrifice mornings where I could also be somewhere on the beach and I'm rather going to be here. Or I'm going to be at the Rec Resort DVD night with no food. I'm really sorry about that. Because I know God wanted to say something to me, and he did. I was very convicted the night I went home. Mary's busy working. I'm like, stop. We need to talk about our neighbor quickly. That's why I'm going to go on holiday with my family, because the Lord wants me to be with my family. There's things that I have to sacrifice. They have to hear about the Lord. And I'm not in the world's workplace, but if I was, that's why I would be going to work. Every day, because of love. Because I want my life, my character, to reflect God's in every way. I want to honor the commitment I made in every way. Okay. Can everyone just breathe? Must I play that video again? Are you going to be okay? Let's stand. I want the band to come to the front. And what I want to do is, as the band's just getting ready, I want to actually read over us a scripture that just beautifully summarizes my whole sermon. It's from the Message translation, but I think it just says it from a place of commitment. And I want the ushers to bring out the offering as well. What did I say? What did I just say? My goodness, my pranky brain is kicking in. We need to finish, okay? The communion. Oh, my word. Not the offering. We appreciate your offering. Wow. Okay. That happened. While they're handing out the communion, I want to read the scripture over us, and I want to read it as a declaration. And tonight you'll see I'm purposefully not going to ask for ministry. I'm not going to call anyone to the front. Because last week we did that. And if you weren't here last week, you can do that right now, even with your communion. But I feel tonight this is not something that has anything to do with someone else praying for you or you making a bold statement in front of other people. Taking the communion tonight is us as a church saying, I want to honor the commitment that I made already. Because what is communion? What does it mean when we actually take the bread and the wine or the juice, whatever? What does it actually mean? God reminds us that this is his body. This is his blood. In other words, it's a reminder of the cost that he took, the consideration that he took behind making it all the way, enduring through all of that. His counting the cost, his understanding the implication of his decision to come to this earth. And so I'm going to be bold now and actually say to you, if you really feel tonight you can't actually take the juice and the bread tonight with us because of that reason, it's fine. But if you feel this is something that I want to do because I want to reconcile my character with God's character, then that's how we're taking communion tonight. We're taking communion to say, Lord, not only a heart like yours, but a character like yours. One where I count my body as nothing, my life as nothing. Where I pick up my cross the way you did, and I follow you. That's what it means. I do, however, want to say, if you really feel afterwards there's stuff that you need to pray through and you need someone to pray with you in agreement for that, yes, please come to me afterwards. But this tonight is going to be a moment where you're taking the bread and the juice and you're reminding yourself of the commitment you made and you're saying, I'm going to count the cost because of the one who already counted the cost. I'm going to choose to do everything for love because of the one who did everything for love. Does that make sense? I'm also doing it with you, just if someone can take. This is us doing it together. This is us as a family saying we are counting the cost. And what I want you to do while you're busy drinking and eating, I'm not going to cue us, all right? I'm not going to tell you, okay, now we're going to eat, now we're going to drink. I want you to think about your life, and I'm going to do it as well. And I want you to look at your life and be honest and say, Lord, show me the areas where I'm not taking up my cross, where I'm not putting my mind on the Spirit before you eat, before you drink, and then give it to the Lord. And I really feel to say to someone here, someone is feeling very, very, you're hearing voices, literally you're hearing more work, more work, more work. That's a lie. That is not the Lord's voice. That is not the Lord's voice. God has already proven himself in every way. Don't let that voice distract you right now. You are doing this not for a place of works, but because of a place of love. Because you love the Lord. And you want to honor your love for him in the way that you live. That's why you're doing it. And that's why I said, if you feel you're not ready to do that tonight, then don't do it. This is not a legalistic act of faith. This is an act of love through obedience. Okay, and I'm going to ask the band, you can display and then we can worship something together. But I want to ask you, close your eyes, take this moment, don't feel rushed. Take your time with this. And when you're ready, eat and drink. When you're ready, join the band. Father, I just want to come and bring every person before you. I thank you, Lord, for the seeds that you planted tonight. Not me, not the church, not a person, but you, your Holy Spirit. Thank you that you did everything for love. You are not a cheesy song that means nothing. You live what you say. You act on what you say. You are that embodiment of love. And so I just want to speak now of everyone as they start sharing their hearts with you. Those moments where they have to still take up their cross. Those moments where they have to choose to put their mind on what is the Spirit and not as man. That you will make it easy for them. You'll bring it to light right now in the name of Jesus. Thoughts, memories, moments, reminders of where those areas are. We stand in faith for that tonight, Lord.